Well, tonight we're looking at shorter catechism questions 23 and 26. Again, these last few messages on the shorter catechism deal with the question, first of all, 23, which asks, "What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer?" And the answer is, "Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his state of humiliation and exaltation." And then the next three questions deal with those in turn. 24, Christ executing his office as a prophet, Christ as our priest, then in question 25. And tonight we look at question 26, which asks, "How doth Christ execute the office of a king?" And the answer is, "Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies." Now, as we look at these questions, we'll be looking at the scripture passages and dealing with kind of the four components, really, of that answer. Looking at how Christ as our King has subdued us, and then how he rules us, how he defends us, and how he then is restraining and conquering his and our enemies. The overall theme we'll be looking at is this cause for rejoicing. And the reason is because our King is victorious. You know, this is our first time here in the valley during the month of March. And one thing that you'll learn about me over the years, I'm a graduate of the University of Kansas, and it has a very strong basketball program. And we just won the national championship that just completed this past Monday. And there was a lot of rejoicing in our home Monday night, and some enthusiasm. And that's really, as we consider Christ as our King, you know, those types of moments that we have in this life, regardless of whether or not you're a sports fan or what your enthusiasm might lie, where it is, those moments of rejoicing and enthusiasm in something is really something that we can have and experience in this life that gives us a taste of the joy and the rejoicing that we're to have as we consider Christ as our King and what he has done for us and the victory that he's given us. A good psalm that really pictures the victory of Christ that is referenced tonight is Psalm 110. So as we begin, I'll read from Psalm 110, and then we'll look at the catechism answer in its various parts. So this is Psalm 110. Let's listen now. This is the Word of God. A psalm of David. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word." So as I've already given somewhat of an introduction to this psalm, this concept of Christ being our King is to be something that is a great comfort to you and me, and something that we're to rejoice in as we consider that Christ is our King. And he's not just our King, he's our victorious King. He is the King of all the earth, and he has already won the victory. And as we are engaged in the battles of our day-to-day life, That understanding that Christ has already won, he is already victorious, and he is ruling now, is to give you and I, his people, great comfort and assurance this evening. So as we consider this application and this call for you and I to rejoice as we consider our victorious King, we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. First of all, rejoice, for your King has subdued you. Rejoice, for your King rules you. Rejoice, for your King defends you. And rejoice, for your King restrains and conquers his and our enemies. And so first of all, rejoice, for your King has subdued you. This comes from Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. The scene that we have in Acts chapter 15 is one of, there was a controversy in the early days of the church in what are we going to require of all these Gentiles that are coming into the faith. There was a group that wanted them to submit to and to follow all of the rules and commandments that Moses had laid down, all the ceremonial stuff that he had given that Christ had now fulfilled. But that was causing a great division. And so there was an early council that was come together, kind of one of the first presbytery meetings or synod meetings of the church. And they wrestled with this question. And we have here for us, beginning really in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God, and that Simon there is Peter, the Apostle Peter, and this references Peter being called and going to the house of a Gentile, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and presenting the gospel there, and he and his household being saved. And so James is referencing that account where he said, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Now the catechism answer says that Christ executes his office as a king in subduing us to himself. And that's referenced here in verse 14, where Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, bringing a people to himself. Now, as we consider this idea of subduing us to himself, you know, the word subduing, the word subdued means to overcome, to quieten, and bringing something under control. One of the images there is of a king kind of over, like coming over and conquering, subduing a rebellious people. This is something that we have in Scripture that points us to what God has done to us. We are by nature rebellious people, and he has subdued us. He has overcome us. He has quieted us. He has brought us under control. Now, he is continuing to work in us, but this is what he has done. And one of the other pictures that we have of this is in Psalm 46, verse 10. Now, in Psalm 46, verse 10, we have this declaration of God to be still and know that I am God. And we often hear that verse in a phrase or in a way of, you know, if we are troubled, if we have some anxiety over some issue, God is comforting us in knowing, be still, know that I am God. But really the sense of that word be still is one of a teacher or an adult in a situation where there are a whole bunch of kids that are loud and boisterous, and they're saying as loud as they can over that loud roaring of a noise, be still. Be quiet. I am God, is what he is saying. And so it's pointing to this fact of God subduing and overcoming and bringing into submission. Now, Psalm 46 points to that last and great glorious day when Christ returns, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he, in a sense, shouts over all of the earth to be still. Enough is enough. I will be exalted. My name will be held on high over all the earth. Now, that is something that will happen. The earth will be subdued. And what you and I can rejoice in is that if we have professed faith in Christ, if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and we have said with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord God, and we are saved, that this subduing has happened now. That Christ as King has broken and overcome and subdued and brought under control our own rebellious heart. This is how Christ executes the office of a king. In our own personal lives, he has subdued us to himself. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice in that Christ, if you are in him this evening, has subdued you to himself. And if you are not in him, may you heed the call and be subdued by him. Secondly, we're to rejoice for our King rules over us. He rules us. This comes from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 33, we read in verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. He will save us." Now let's look at each of those four phrases, and we'll take them a little bit out of order. We'll do first, the Lord is our lawgiver. Now when we say that Christ rules over us, one of the things we're saying is that he is the one who writes the law. He is the lawgiver. And this is something that Christ has, he does now, but he also, as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, he shows up in the Old Testament under the name usually of the Angel of the Lord. As we read through the Old Testament and we see the Angel of the Lord interacting with humanity, this is the second person of the Trinity. We see the Angel of the Lord in the burning bush and calling Moses to go and be the one through whom he saves his people and brings his people out of bondage. We see the Angel of the Lord on Mount Sinai. It is the Angel of the Lord that descends on Mount Sinai and proclaims and gives his law. We see the Angel of the Lord meeting with Gideon and calling him to be the one through whom he's going to save his people. We see the Angel of the Lord appear to the parents of Samson and prophesy that Samson would be born and give them instructions. We see the Angel of the Lord when David commits the sin of taking a census of the people. And there is a plague that comes. He sees a vision of the Angel of the Lord standing on the mountain, which becomes the mountain on which the temple is then built and established. The Angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. So as a lawgiver, this is something that God the Son has done. He was the one on Mount Sinai giving the law. He is the lawgiver. But he is also the Lord is our judge. He is the one who not only writes the law, but then he makes judgment according to the law. He enforces it. And he is the one who in his glorious state is going to sit on his throne, and everyone who has ever lived is going to stand before him in judgment, all the earth. You know, oftentimes we fall into the trap of thinking that kind of the resurrection is just, you know, for believers for some reason. But we need to realize that the resurrection is for all of humanity, both those who have rejected Christ and those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Every single human being that has ever lived and died will be raised from the grave, and they will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. We either stand before him in his righteousness that he has given us by his grace, or we stand before him in our sin and wickedness, and we are condemned. But he is the judge. Now, he is, the Lord is our king. This is the third phrase. He governs us. This is kind of the whole concept we're looking at. The king is the one who governs. He both, you know, he judges, he writes laws in this day and age. It kind of encompasses both. And he governs and cares for his people. But one of the things that we can find real comfort in is this last phrase, and he will save us. There's pointing to the fact that this king is not just some cold, disconnected ruler or callous ruler, but he is a king who saves. He is a savior. You know, even in our own day and age, we don't have kings in our country, but we have presidents and we have congressmen and women. We've got governors and state legislatures and all these various levels of government. And the common refrain we kind of hear is how disconnected our rulers are from the rest of the people. There is this disconnect, almost like they don't really understand what's going on in the country on our level. And they're ruling and governing and making decisions just kind of up here in this area. But that's not so with our King. He knows us intimately. He is our Savior. He is not cold and disconnected, but he knows us, he hears us, and he is close at hand to save us. And so we have reason to rejoice because Christ, who is near, rules over us. Thirdly, we can rejoice for our King defends us. Now, this comes from Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 2, we read, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, as we consider that Christ is our King, he's righteous and he's just. As verse 1 in chapter 32 of Isaiah says, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. These go together and they parallel one another. And it's giving us a picture of a ruler who is righteous and just. Now, he is a righteous and he is a just king, but he is also a king who defends us, as we see in verse 2. And we see this defense in a couple of ways, an imagery that is given. First of all, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. This idea of a wind and a tempest, a strong whirlwind, a mighty raging storm, a tempest. You know, as I can, growing up in the Midwest, you know, outside of Kansas City, you know, every month during the spring and summer to fall months, we would have tornado siren testing because there are tornadoes in that area. And I can remember one time my parents had this big full-size van and my mom and I were driving home. I can't remember from where. And I think maybe she picked me up from school and we had just gone on the highway and the clouds had looked ominous all afternoon. It was just kind of an eerie day and the clouds were looking just not happy clouds. And so as we're driving along on the highway, all of a sudden, and this isn't the testing day for tornado sirens, the tornado sirens go off. And what that signifies is, okay, something has been seen in the area or is heading towards your area, so you should get into cover, find shelter, and, you know, then the sirens will sound again when it's all clear. I don't think I've ever experienced my mother driving that fast in my life once those sirens went off. She hit the gas, and we flew down the highway, and we got home, and we went down to the basement until it was all clear. Now, thankfully, nothing ever came our way. But that mentality of we need to seek shelter. We need to find some place to seek refuge because this massive storm is, we're being told, is bearing down upon us. That imagery is given of the king of God's people. In such a wind or a tempest, and this wind and tempest is used in Scripture to reference the troubles and the afflictions and the hardships that we can have in this world. This world can be, in a sense, a destructive whirlwind. It can be a raging tempest. And our rock and our security, and this is given in the imagery of Jesus' parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. As the winds came and the floods raged and beat upon that house, it was secure because it was built upon the rock that is Christ. But the fool who hears the teaching of Christ and he turns away, he rejects the gospel, is as a man who built his house upon the sand, and the winds come and the floodwaters rage and beat upon that house, and the house crumbles and falls, and great is its destruction. The imagery here that we have in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2, is one who takes refuge in God in the midst of the troubles of this life, who finds their security and their refuge upon the rock that is Christ. But we have also another picture of defense. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, I've never found myself in what would be called a dry wilderness where I'm needing some type of water or refreshment. I have to use my imagination of what it might be like to be that thirsty, to be that beaten down by the sun, and to see a stream of water in such a situation, how refreshing that would be. And we would run to and we would go and we would be refreshed by it, and we would be sustained by it. Or if you're in such a wilderness and being beaten down by the sun, to find a rock that you could step behind, you could step in its shade. That's the picture that is being given here. And the dry and weary land is also used in Scripture to give us a picture and an understanding of the spiritual barrenness of our world. We live in a spiritual barren place. It is a spiritual wilderness. It is a spiritual desert. And that imagery is given to us to remind us that we are aliens here. We are those pilgrims wandering in the wilderness, looking for the day when we cross into the promised land that God has told us is coming. And we get to be in His presence forever. But in the meantime, the Lord Himself is as a watering stream that refreshes us. The Lord Himself, again, is that rock in which we hide in its shade for refreshment and rest. In each of these situations, the call is to find shelter and to be defended from the hardships of this life, whether the spiritual hardships or the real hardships that we face. We're to find our defense in Christ. We're to remember that we are in a spiritual war and that Christ as our King is the one who is mighty to save and who defends us. Now, as we consider that Christ is the one who is at our right hand, you know, Scripture uses this imagery, and the right hand is something that is given in, you know, it's not a symbol of strength and power, as people are mighty in their right hand. So if we have God standing at our right hand, He is the source of our strength and He is the source of our power. He is our defense. And this is how Christ fulfills, one of the ways He fulfills this office of a king. He's subdued us to Himself as His own people. He rules and he governs us, giving us laws, enforcing them, but also saves us, redeems us. But then he also doesn't leave us out to fight on our own, but he is our king who actively defends us. Now, as we consider then the finally, rejoice, for your king restrains and conquers his and our enemies. This comes from Psalm 110 that we've read, and then also from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, beginning in verse 24, "Then the end comes, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet." Now, when it says here, "until he has put all of his enemies under his feet," the Lord our King is reigning until this happens. In Psalm 110 that we read from earlier and will sing in a little while, it is the Father who is saying to the Son that I am going to make your enemies a footstool. And that's the imagery that we have there in 1 Corinthians 15. That the enemy of Christ and his people are being brought under his feet. It's the imagery of complete subjection. A complete destruction and overthrowing. And Paul says then, immediately in the next verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, that death is the last enemy to be conquered. Now, one of the things that we need to realize, I think, that means for us as people, is although we are in a fallen world and we're dealing with the effects of sin, and our enemy, Satan, is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is very powerful. But the last remaining enemy to be brought under the feet of Christ is death. He has been victorious over our sin. He has been victorious over the evil one. He has crushed his head, delivering that death blow. And that last enemy to be completely and totally destroyed is death when he returns. There will be no more death. Our Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, he is ruling, but he is actively restraining and conquering his and our enemies. And as we consider that phrase, that he is restraining his and our enemies, one of the questions that we might hear from time to time is that if God is good and he is all-powerful, then why is there evil in this world? You know, they use it to question, well, God must either be all-powerful or he is good. He can't be both. Because if he was good and all-powerful, wouldn't he do something about this evil in the world? And brothers and sisters, what we need to remember and to think about when we hear that is not to be rattled in our faith at such a question, but to remember the truth that God is actively dealing with evil in this world. And there will come a time where he deals with it completely. Now, first of all, he has dealt with evil, our own evil, through the cross of Christ and Christ's a state of humiliation where he has conquered and dealt with our sin. And he is reigning in us, having subdued us to himself and ruling us and defending us and making us more and more in his image. But our sin, our evil, has been dealt with through the cross of Christ. But we also need to realize that as far as the general world is concerned, there is something that is called the common grace of God. And the common grace of God is God's goodness to all of humanity, short of saving them. He gives us food that we don't deserve. He gives us rain in season that we don't deserve. He gives us beautiful sunshine that we don't deserve. And he restrains the evil of humanity. And that is something that we need to remember. That is hard and is sometimes evil. The actions of man can be. But in this world, it is not as evil as it could be. All we have to do is look out at our own society and the various countries of the world, and that we can actually have civilized societies. We can actually have countries where there is law, where criminals are punished. Yes, it's imperfect, and yes, it is flawed, but as proof, it is only by the hand of God that we can have any such civil society. Because without the grace of God restraining evil, there would be nothing but chaos. Now, as we consider also then restrains and conquers his and our enemies, that word "and" there is important. Because one, we need to realize Christ is conquering his enemies. These are his enemies. But also in the heart, in the evil that we might face on a personal level, and whatever may have happened to us or what might happen to us, and any sin or crime that might be committed against us, or any form of oppression or persecution, we need to remember the words of Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And even Christ's words to Saul of Tarsus as he confronts him on the road to Damascus. That, why are you persecuting me? You see, what happens to God's people, Christ takes personally. We are his. We are his bride. We are his brothers and sisters. We are his children. Now, we're not to view all those three things at once, but there are three categories, three ways that the scriptures relate our relationship to him. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be comforted knowing that our King is actively ruling and governing. He's restraining and conquering his and our enemies for the sake of you and me, his people. Because he loves us and he cares for us. So as we've considered this, brothers and sisters, and how Christ fulfills the office of a king, let us remember and rejoice that he is victorious. That he has in his grace subdued you and me to himself. He's taken us as his own people. That he is currently ruling us. He is working in us, making us what he would desire us to be. That he defends us. He watches over and protects us, but that he is also conquering and restraining his and our enemies as we look forward to the great and glorious day when he comes again, as the end of Psalm 110 pictures. Christ having conquered all of his and our enemies, and he drinks from the brook, lifting his head. It's a symbol of a king that has waged war. He's accomplished it. He's been victorious. And he's refreshing himself in the stream. This is our King, our victorious King, and may we rejoice in him. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being our King. We thank you for subduing us to yourself, for ruling over us, for defending us, and for conquering and restraining all your and our enemies. May we find great comfort in this, and may we rejoice in the victory that you have won, our great and mighty King. In your name we do pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.